Hallelujah. Well, as I was praying, I almost went away from our series, but then the Lord showed me a different way to go. We're going to continue in our series that we've been on, which is right thinking in a wrong thinking world. This is going to be part 9 today. Now, there's going to come a time that we're going to stop it for a while and go into some other things, and we're going to pick it up again. Is that all right? And again, we're just trying to be led by the Lord. I always try to be. I may miss it sometimes because everybody does. But I believe that this is something that's been a help to a lot of people. And I've noticed that a lot of folks have been viewing it on YouTube. And so it must be a need for us to really get established, because it's not about me being able to just preach and whatever I want to preach. The goal is to have us all rooted and grounded and strong in our faith. Amen. And so I see that as being my job, to help us all become strong followers of Jesus Christ, so that when the winds blow and when the waves hit against our house, so to speak, we're not going to fall. We're going to stand. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, again, today's message, right thinking in a wrong thinking world, part 9. And just by way of review, we know that the Bible has a lot to say about our thinking. The Bible has a lot to say about doing something about our thinking and our thought life. Of course, we know that in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, a very familiar passage for most of us, I'm sure, the New English Translation. I'm just going to read the part that's highlighted there. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so again, recognizing the fact that he's writing to believers, he's writing to those that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and yet he says to them, and so it's true, and it's true for you and me as well, that even though we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's still a need for us to get our minds renewed to the Word of God. Amen? Thank you for those underwhelming responses, but nevertheless, we need to get our minds renewed. And again, all of us, to one extent or another, have mental problems. Would you agree that? Hearty amens, right? And so, again, we need to get our minds renewed. But thank God, the Word of God is powerful enough to do that as we find out about Him and find out how to know Him more deeply, get the Word of God into our hearts, into our minds, memorizing the Word of God so that when, again, the storms come, we're going to stand. Amen? Amen. And so we started discovering what the Bible has to say about God, because when we deal with this idea of worldview, we want to be those that have a biblical worldview. In other words, we want to view the world the way the Bible says the world really is, because God is the creator of the world. Isn't that right? And so we want to see God the way His Word says He is. We want to see Jesus the way His Word says He is. As I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, even Paul the Apostle warned the Corinthians in particular to watch out for those who preached another Jesus and had another gospel and another spirit. And you and I know that throughout the world today, there's a lot of people preaching or teaching things concerning Jesus, but yet what they teach and preach do not reflect what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Amen? And so that would be what? Another Jesus, another gospel, if you will. And again, we need to be wary of that, because you know as well as I do, as John the Apostle said in the first epistle of John, he said there's already many antichrists in the world. He's not talking about that one individual that the Scripture talks about one day will come. He's talking about there's many that are anti-Christ, right? Against Christ in the world. And some of them come as false Christ, don't they? Because they're anti the true Christ, and so they come as false Christ. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24, it's recorded that he warned that in the last days, and really it's happened throughout history, that there would be false Christ and false prophets. And so in order to protect ourselves from that, we got to find out what the Bible says. Because the way to know the false is by knowing the true. Isn't that right? Is everybody okay today? And so we started discovering what the Bible says about God. We've talked about the existence of God, why we believe in the existence of God. We've looked at the Trinity. We've looked at Jesus as the Messiah. And also, is He God? And we established all those things. And I believe we made them pretty clear, even though none of those things are exhaustive. We could have talked about many of these things even more so than what we did. But last time, we began talking about the attributes of God. And notice again, I'm in reviewing here a little bit. Herbert Lockyer, who's gone home to be with the Lord, but he's got a book called All the Doctrines of the Bible, some great things in all of his writings that I have found so far. Not that I agree 100% with everything. How can I say that? I can't. But anyway, he said this about the idea of the attributes of God. He said this doctrine is also one of the greatest importance, one of greatest importance, because our concept of God determines our views of the world, sin, life, duty, and conduct. Distorted ideas or unscriptural notions of God as to his divine character inevitably lead to perverted concepts of every other biblical truth. That's an amazing statement when you think about it. He basically is saying that if we don't perceive God biblically, then we're going to perceive other biblical doctrines wrongly as well. Do you understand? In other words, if we have a distorted view of God, we're apt to have a distorted view of everything else that's a truth in the Word of God. We'll have a distorted view of ourselves. We'll have a distorted view of mankind in general. We'll have a distorted view of creation versus evolution. We'll have a distorted view about virtually every major doctrine in the Bible if we don't have a right view, a biblical view of who God is. And so that's why we're beginning with this and trying to focus on this a little bit as well. And so I mentioned to you that there are two categories of God's attributes. First of all, essential attributes, which are the attributes which belong to God alone that make him God, that you and I will never have in our lives. And so those are the essential attributes. Then there's the moral attributes. As it reads in this, these characteristics or qualities belong to God, but he also desires his people to possess and walk in them as well. And so we talked about the essential attributes. And there they are, right up there. We talked about God is eternal, God is immutable or unchangeable, God is omnipotent or all-powerful, God is omniscient or all-knowing, and God is omnipresent or present everywhere. And I tried to bring that about so that you would see how beneficial these attributes are for us as believers, because they apply in terms of helping us, don't they? If you were with us last week, you know the fact that God is eternal, that enables us to receive eternal life in the sense that we didn't have a beginning, or we did have a beginning. He did not have a beginning, but we will have no end because he gave us eternal life. Amen. And then also, God is immutable. He's unchangeable. Therefore, we can trust him. He doesn't get up on the right, wrong side of the bed. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Thank God for the power of God in our lives as we tap into the power of God by faith. He is omniscient. And I tried to focus on, because I felt like the Lord wanted me to, the fact that he's all knowing. He knows you by name. He knows you. And one day, if you accepted Christ, you know, in one sense, he called you by name. Amen. He called you by name and drew you to himself. And so he's all knowing. He knows what you're going through. He knows the problems, and he's got answers for us. They don't always come instantly the way we want them to, but he does have answers. And many times, if we'll seek him enough, if we'll just go into prayer, if we'll go into worship, many times he gives us the answers, because again, he knows everything in terms of how to solve issues that we're going through. And then God is omnipresent. Jesus said himself, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." And then after we dealt with these to a certain extent, and you know, all of these could be talked about for a long time, the moral attributes we began talking about, and we talked about the love of God. And we're going to talk about the love of God some more today, because as it reads on this particular frame, love is the heart of God's nature. God not only has love, God is love. The scripture says God is love. It doesn't just say that he has it, he is it. The love of God is the perfection of affection God has, which moves him to give himself to people continually. And unselfish, another part of the definition, or a definition, is an unselfish outgoing affection or tenderness for another without necessarily expecting anything in return, totally unconditional. And then the second bullet is this, a love that seeks a person's highest good on the basis of a decision of will and an inclination of heart. You know, a lot of times people don't perceive God in that way. Many times people perceive God and they run away from him sometimes because of this. They perceive God as someone that's out to get them, out to hit them over the head every time they do something wrong. But he is a loving and caring God. Obviously, as I said last week, his promises are conditional, but his love is unconditional. Amen? Amen. Just like if we're good parents, our love for our children is unconditional. But that doesn't mean our promises are not. That doesn't mean our promises are unconditional, right? I mean, you might say to your child, "Well, you know, we're going to go get ice cream after this, you know, you better behave. If you behave, you're going to get ice cream." So the promise is what? Conditional, right? But that didn't mean that you don't love them unconditionally, right? You still love them unconditionally. And so is God. God even more so. Things God wants for you because of his love for you. I mentioned all of these things. He wants a hopeful life. He's always ready to forgive us. He is an intimate friend. He wants to be an intimate friend of ours. He wants us to be well in body. There's no question the scripture makes that clear. And also he wants to confer abundant blessings upon us in life. He, Jesus, came to give us life and that more abundantly. Amen. And that does not just mean in the future when we are home with him or in heaven or in eternity, but that means even in this life, he desires good for us as we go after him. And praise God for that. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to open it to this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to begin talking about some other things concerning the love of God that I think will be a blessing to you in the time that we have. And I know that the Lord's put some things on my heart to really emphasize in this because I know that people are going through things. And I know that because people always go through things, but also because I feel like God put it on my heart about one particular area that we want to emphasize to try to minister to people about. But in Ephesians chapter 3, and we want to start with verse 14. Is everybody there? All right, if you're not, then just follow along. I'll have another translation up in a couple of minutes, but I'm going to read from the New King James. This is Paul's prayer, one of them, that he records in this epistle to the Ephesians, his prayer for them, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it applies to you and me as well. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." How many of you know you're part of a family? Amen, the family of God, he being the Father. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I'm going to pause. I can preach on this passage for a long time. His spirit in your inner man. Think about that for a while. His Holy Spirit is in your inner man. You and I know that the Bible teaches, maybe you don't know, the Bible teaches that there's an inner man and there's an outer man. The outer man is our physical body, right? But there is an inner man. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he strengthens us in our inner man by way of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the strength of the Holy Spirit is unlimited, right? And so we can tap into that strength. I'll be honest with you. I'm tapping into that strength right now. Because I didn't have much sleep last night for whatever reason. Sometimes my mind just gets so busy on Saturday nights. I didn't get much sleep. But thank God for the strengthening of the Spirit of God in the inner man. Isn't that right? Amen. And we tap into that and trust God in that when we need that especially. And then going on with this now, notice now verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints. Remember now, for the sake of those that may not know this, you know, recognize the fact that sometimes I explain what words mean, even though many of you know the meaning, but you know, there's always going to be somebody that may not. And I don't want to ever take it for granted that, you know, we've got this Christianese sometimes. And you know, people that are newer believers or unbelievers, they don't know what we're talking about. So sometimes I'll define things though I know that you know them, but not everybody might. Does that make sense to you? Yes. And so we know from the Bible that the saints are everybody who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Yes. And so that means if you're here today and you have accepted Christ, that you are a saint. Now, some of you don't act very saintly a lot of times, but the Bible says, spiritually speaking, you are a saint. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. And none of us are always acting saintly, but nevertheless, it's a spiritual reality in our spirit, the born-again part of us. We are holy or saintly, aren't we, right? Amen. And so he says in this prayer, he says that you may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, which surpasses our understanding, but yet he wants us to understand. It's almost ironic here or contradictory. He prays that by the Spirit of God we'll understand what is not understandable. The love of Christ, amen? Because with the Spirit of God helping us, we can understand things. And so it goes on and it says, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That implies to us that the more we understand the width, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ, the more we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. It goes on and says this, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Think about that phrase. According to the power that works in us. The power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen? We need to place faith in what the Scripture says here. And so according to the power that works in us, verse 21, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now notice now how the New Living Translation reads up on the screen. It's said this way more in our understandable English perhaps. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. I love that. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. The idea there is that He will settle down and be at home. If you're a believer, He's already inside you. Amen. But the idea is that He will settle down and be at home. You know, that implies that sometimes the Holy Spirit, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is not always feeling at home inside of us, but He is inside of us nevertheless. It says again, then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen. That is just a powerful prayer. Again, it's not just Paul praying this. It's Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? You believe the epistle to the Ephesians is God-inspired? I do. Amen. And so again, remember now, you can pray that prayer for yourself. You can pray that prayer for any believer as well. And believe God for the answer that He will indeed fill you. First of all, that He will strengthen you by His Spirit in your inner man. And you pray, Father, I pray that You would just strengthen me by Your Spirit in my inner man. I pray, Father God, that I'll be rooted and grounded in Your love. And that I'll come to a place of more and more understanding of the length and width and breadth and height of Your love that You have for me. And then be filled with the fullness of God in a greater way. Amen. Amen. And so, in fact, that word rooted there in the Greek has the idea to be securely settled. It means to be established, to be firmly anchored in the love of God. Kenneth Weiss said this in his commentary. That is, this idea of wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. That is, no matter how much the saint experiences the love of Christ, yet there are oceans of love in the great heart of God that have not been touched by His experience. Oceans of love, amen? Unlimited in God, amen? Now, I want to give you some things here about His love. Because of His love, first of all, we know He died for us. The greatest expression of God's love for us is that He sent His Son to die in our stead, amen? And I don't want you to think, some people have this idea, and it's not correct. They think, you know, God sent His Son because He loved us, but Jesus didn't really love us so much. He just came in obedience to the Father. I want you to know that Jesus willingly laid down His life for us. Amen. Out of love for us. Amen. He too is God. Amen. So God is love. Jesus is love. Amen. And so He died for us because of His love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still just unlovable in the natural, when we were still disobeying Him and enemies of His, He still died for us because of loving us. Amen? When we were at our worst, the worst of humanity, He died for the worst of humanity. Now, not all humanity receive what He's done, and therefore not all humanity is born of the Spirit and therefore saved and going to heaven, but He died for the worst of humanity. You know, He died for Adolf Hitler. And unless there was repentance at the end, Adolf Hitler is not with God today. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, He died for the worst of the worst. You can think of the worst one in your mind and know that Christ died because of His love for each and every one. But yet every single person has to make a decision out of free will to receive what Christ has done. Amen? And therefore be born into the kingdom of God. Because of His love, He has made us alive together and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. You might want to write down some of these scriptures. Ephesians 2. I love this. Verses 4 through 7. Notice what it reads here. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Notice now. Because of His great love with which He loved us. Everybody say great love. Great love. Because of His great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead, spiritually is referred to here, dead spiritually in our trespasses or dead in our sins, he made us alive together. That's that life of God. You went from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so what are we getting into? We're not just talking about an attribute of God. We're talking about how that attribute affects us. Amen? And so we're talking about really the view of the believer. What is the biblical view of born-again believers in Christ? Well, one part of that biblical view is that now you have the life of God on the inside of you. And as we saw in Ephesians, also we have the Spirit in our inner man to bring us strength. Amen? I don't know about you, there's been many times over my life that I felt like I just don't have enough strength. And that doesn't just mean the Holy Spirit will give us strength in our spirit, but also in our emotions, strength in our bodies. I'll tell you, I recognize God's strength even bodily many times. How about you? I mean, when I think I can't go further, He just gives me the strength I need in order to go on. Amen? Amen. And so it goes again and it says, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses or dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. These are just phenomenal passages inspired by the Spirit of God. Think about in the ages to come, his kindness. You say, what about the ages to come? In eternity to come, God's got great plans. And part of that plan is we're going to experience the kindness of our God. He's a kind God, isn't he? Amen. Again, we're talking about attributes of God in order so that we can have a biblical view of our God. He's a God of kindness. And we could elaborate on all of this, but not enough time. Because of his love, he has made us more than conquerors. The scripture says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, the Amplified reads this way, yet amid all these things, and those things are trials, tribulations, various things. He says, amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain surpassing victory through him who loved us. And so because of his love, we have victory over sin, Satan, and death, don't we? We have authority over Satan. Colossians 1:13, it says we've been delivered from the powers of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of God's dear Son. One passage, you know, people might wonder, what do you mean victory over death? Well, I want you to listen to this passage. You might want to write it down. The last part of verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. Actually, I'm going to read 54 through 57. It says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what's he saying there? You know, the last enemy, it says previous to that in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We may die, but we're not staying dead is the idea. Amen. He was the first fruit to rise from the dead to immortality, and you and I will follow if we're believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 That's something to be excited about. That's something to rejoice in, and it's because of his love. His love that far surpasses what we can understand. And you know, again, I want to encourage you, you know, maybe you've lost a loved one in Christ. Well, they too, they right now are in the presence of Almighty God, experiencing the glories of heaven. To be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. And thank God, though, the day is coming when they're going to have their bodies resurrected. And the inner man and the outer man are going to be joined together again. The body will be changed and immortal from there out. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. You know, my hair used to be black. It's going to be black again. I used to be thin and trim. It's going to be again. Maybe in this life, but definitely in that one. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Because of his love. Everybody say, because of his love. He has made us sons and daughters of God. What an awesome thing to be a son and daughter of God. We read this last week, but it bears repetition. 1 John 3:1-2, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is a mysterious passage in one way. He says, now we are the sons of God. If we've accepted Christ, you're a son and daughter of God. Amen. In your spirit, you're born again, born in the spirit, born into a new family. But then he says, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm not sure what that means other than it's, again, reflecting the idea of immortality like he is right now. Amen? Amen. But we're a son or a daughter of God right now. Now, some people say, see, the world says, well, we're all children of God. How many of you know that's not true?
Right.
No, remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees one day, you're of your father, the devil. Isn't that right? And so we need to understand that all of humanity are not children of God. The children of God are those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, amen, and have been born into the family of God. And so that would include all of you, I trust. If not, you have an opportunity to be, amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so because of his love, I pray you're getting something out of this. Because of his love, now listen close now. He has delivered us from fear. And see, I want to just focus on this for a few moments because as I was actually awake during the night, I was thinking about people are so fearful. I felt like the Spirit of God was just saying people are just in fear and they're afraid of what's going on in this world, or they're afraid of not being able to pay their bills, or they're afraid of a diagnosis in their body or whatever the case may be. But you know, Jesus came in part to deliver us from fear. Amen. You might be fearful about your children, wondering what the world's going to be like as they grow up. Jesus came to set us free from fear.
Amen.
Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. A sound mind is not a fearful mind. Amen? Is everybody here? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And notice now 1 John 4, 15 or 16 through 18 of 1 John 4. Notice what it reads. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now notice the last part of this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. What's he saying? At least in part, he is saying the more we understand this love of God, the less fearful we're going to be in this world. Amen? Knowing and recognizing our lives are in his hands. And so, you know, the only legitimate fear is a fear of God. And when I say a fear of God, I mean a reverential awe and respect for God. I don't mean a tormenting kind of fear. Fear, that kind, has torment. But you know, the other fear that we're not to receive is a fear of man. Is everybody with me? Too many people are fearing other people. They're fearing those in authority. They're fearing the government. They're fearing their boss. They're fearing what other people might think about them because they're Christians and the others are not. Or whatever the case. We do not have a fear of man. We have a fear of Almighty God, a reverential awe and respect for him. Amen? And so we'll not be moved. We're not going to be shaken. We're not going to be afraid to share our faith when the opportunities arise. We're not going to be afraid to just give out a card when the opportunity arises. Amen? Let's not be afraid. Say, I won't be afraid. You know, there's a scripture, many of you know it, Psalm 23. Note, remember again what Psalm 23 verse 4 reads. It reads this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Amen? Remember John 14 and verse 1, Jesus said something to the effect, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Amen.
And so many other passages, I think of Psalm 91, where he talks about that those that abide under the shadow of the Almighty and all of those other conditions that I'm not able to quote at the moment, but he does say this, he says, will not be fearful of the evil around us, and will not be fearful of the flying arrows and the swords and everything else. Why? Because our love is set upon him. Amen? So many times he encourages us not to be afraid. And so I want you to know, if you're afraid, let me give you another example. Matthew chapter 6, and it starts talking about Jesus speaking. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on or any of those things, but know that your Heavenly Father knows you have need of it before you ever even ask. He says, don't worry about it. And then in Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, many of us know it probably, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he says this, he says in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. How many of you know peace is the opposite of fear in many ways? Amen. And so what does he say? He says that the remedy for fear is pray. Pray. Seek God, give thanksgiving, and think on the right things. Amen? I don't know about you, but the majority of the things I've been fearful about over the years never happened. Never happened. And I'm not saying that's always the case, but the majority of things that I was afraid of, that I had to fight fear, we've all had to fight fear. You could have said amen there. I know that. We've all had to fight fear at one time or another. Right? I mean, even John Wayne once said, he said, courage is being scared to death but getting on the horse anyway. Amen. That's the gist of it. Amen. I could do my John Wayne impression, but I will not do that right now. All right. But you see, we've all had to be attacked or were attacked with fear one time or another, but we have a choice, don't we? We can rebuke it. We have freedom. We have the ability to resist fear in the name of Jesus. Amen. Say this with me by faith. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but I have the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and a sound mind. Again, that's from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. You might want to memorize that scripture. And every time you get hit with fear, speak that word. That's how Jesus resisted the devil, is by speaking the word of God. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this today? And so again, you can overcome fear, you can combat against it, all of these various things. Speak the word of God, meditate on the word of God. Don't be afraid, you know, of any of these things. Because God, if God be for us, we sang the song, part of it was from Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Amen. Is everybody all right today? And so because of his love, notice it does say again, that in that last part, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Because of his love, we go on. Our faith is activated and energized. Notice the Amplified Bible, Galatians 5, 6. I'm almost done. It says, if we are in Christ, how many of you are in Christ today? Amen. You are biblically if you've accepted him as Lord. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. That's speaking about Judaism, about the law. He says, none of that does anything for you. And so if we are in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. You know, if you think about it, the more you understand his love, the more faith you have in him. Isn't that right? I mean, you can have faith in somebody you know loves you, cares about you. No matter whether it's the natural, a human being, if you know they love you and they're out for your best interest, you can have faith that they're going to do what they said they're going to do. Isn't that right? Yeah, same thing with God in a higher level, because he's not a man that he should ever lie. And so if you have an understanding and to the degree that you do of his love for you, the more you're going to have faith and believe him and trust him, and things will go better. Amen? And so because of his love, going on with this, we can have confidence in prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. Confidence in prayer. Notice this passage, John 16, 23 and 24, and then skipping over 26 to 27, Jesus speaking, he says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now that, let me just pause. There is conditions on that. In John 15, later on here, or before this passage, in John 15, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you, right? And why? Because if you abide in him and his words abide in you, then you're only going to pray for those things in line with his word, right? And so that's the condition on that. And so again, and in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. One thing that tells you is God wants you joyful today. Some of you need a good dose of that today. In that day, he goes on, you will ask in my name. And I do not say you shall ask, or that you, that I shall ask, that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself, notice that, for the Father himself loves you, for the Father himself loves you, and he's for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. And so he says, you can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, knowing that the Father loves you, cares about your situation. And you know, sometimes you just got to be honest with it. Sometimes it does you good just to express, you know, to God the things you're struggling with. Don't ever hesitate to do that to God. God can handle it. Isn't that right? Because of his love. Everybody say, because of his love, we can love one another. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life. That means the life of God is now in us. We know that because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so this love, Romans 5:5 makes it real clear. It says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The Holy Spirit, of course, is God. So God is love. The Holy Spirit is also love. And so he living within us empowers us to love, doesn't he? I remember, you know, and I'm going to close in a minute, but I remember when I was young and I received the Lord as my Savior back when I was 12 years old. And then I had a real encounter with the Lord when I was 17 and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's amazing because, you know, prior to that, you know, I didn't really like people. I didn't like people. I mean, there were things that people did sometimes. I remember having, you know, before there was such a thing as road rage, I remember being tempted to rage one time, all right? And, you know, there was just something somebody did ahead of me, not to me, but they were throwing a bag of garbage out the window, and that made me mad. I don't know about you. But anyway, I was young, so don't hold that against me. But anyway, I didn't like people. As most of you know, I wanted to go to the woods, work in the woods, be a forest ranger, and be away from people as much as possible. But then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. And I began to see people in a whole different light. And you know, that needs to grow in all of us, isn't that right? But there was just something that changed, and he's changed you as well. And the love of God is poured into your heart. He has given you the ability to love those who are unlovable. He's given you the ability to love those that don't deserve it in the natural, isn't that right? But how many of you know none of us deserve his love? His love isn't something we deserve. His love is something he provides because of his grace. Amen? And so we have the ability to love one another. I'm going to end with this passage of Scripture, John 13:34-35. Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35 reads, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so, again, notice now what that does. That does, that love for one another helps unbelievers know that they must know the God of love. They must know that they're a follower. They must be a follower of Jesus Christ, because they're loving like he does.
Yeah. Yeah.
You want to be like Jesus, love people like Jesus did. And I know none of us have arrived. I haven't arrived, you haven't arrived, and we won't arrive until he arrives. Amen? But you know what? We ought to be on the road of growing in this love walk, this bearing of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. First thing mentioned there is love. And all those other things, joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness, all those things are attributes of this love that our God is and that he has put on the inside of us. Remember, these moral attributes are attributes of God that he has, but yet he wants his people to walk in them as well. Amen? Amen. And so again, the greatest command of the Lord, and the only command really for the believer today, is to love the way Jesus loves. And we're able to do that because he lives in us by his Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. Father God, we just give you glory and honor. I pray that something said today would encourage people. Father God, I pray for any that might be struggling with fear, especially this morning. And I just rebuke that fear in Jesus' name. I pray, Father God, that you would give to them an understanding of the length and depth and width and height of the love of Christ that surpasses our natural understanding, but yet is provided as we grow in you, Father God, that we, as we understand your love in a greater and greater degree, Father God, that we'll be freer and freer in every area of life, including being free from fear, anxiety, and worry, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that you're working in all of us, that we're all a work in progress as we continue on in the Word of God, in prayer, in seeking you, Lord God. We thank you that we've already been changed on the inside and we're progressively changing on the outside by our growing in you, Lord God. We thank you for that and believe you for that. I pray that things said today as we have need will be brought to our remembrance. When we're struggling with fear, when we're struggling with anxiety, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would remind us all that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's all just remain reverential toward the Lord. Perhaps you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned and you've sinned. We've broken God's law. I've broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, we deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. There's no doubt about it. I deserve hell. And so does all of us. Amen. But the good news that we are preaching today, the good news we're sharing today, is that we don't have to get what we deserve because of the grace of Almighty God, because of His love for us. God so loved the world, and that includes you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, the whoever includes you and me, that whoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so, lest there be even one here today and you've never received Him, we never want to end a service without this opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so I encourage you to not be fearful. I encourage you to have enough courage, enough guts to say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to receive Christ today. And would you indicate that by the lifting of your hand so we can all pray together with you? I see one hand. I see two hands. Anybody else to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Amen. We're all going to pray this prayer. And this prayer is based on Romans 10, 9, and 10. And if you believe it, as you raised your hand, or even if you should have and you didn't raise your hand, if you believe this prayer, it'll change you on the inside instantly because you become a child of God. Amen. Let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He took the judgment, the punishment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. So today, Lord, I turn from sin and I turn to you. And I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. So Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, if you did pray that prayer for the first time, we're going to have prayer partners up here. And so come and let them know. And they've got some materials to give you to help you along the way. It's only the beginning. And you know, really, if you prayed that prayer, I don't promise you that you're forgiven, because I don't know if you meant it. But if you meant it, then the Bible says you're forgiven. And you're a new creation in Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.